going to start with Psalm 133 and then Psalm 134. So two psalms tonight, and both of them are pretty short psalms. But actually, the last one really talks about what you're doing tonight, which is really neat. I love the way God does that, is that when he can match his word up with whatever you're doing right at the present. And so no fair reading ahead. No, I'm kidding. You can read ahead if you want. But we want to take a look at Psalm 133 first. And Psalm 133 is three verses, and Psalm 134 is three verses. So here we read, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity." It's really a pleasant thing to the Lord. It's a pleasant thing for people when there's a unity, when you can get into that fervor of being clicked in together like a tight band, you know, just really tight in the Lord, just knowing that you're on the same page, you're in a unity and a fellowship. When I come up to preach so many times and look out and see everybody interested in what we're going to look at in the Bible, and so what I'm up here to do is what you're up down there to do. We're going to do it together. You know, that's a unity. It's a unity that you can sense and feel in the Spirit. And so it's very good. How pleasant it is for the brothers to dwell together in unity. Now, we want to remember the setting of this psalm along with the next in what we're doing here. This is part of the great Hallel, where folks are marching toward Jerusalem to actually experience one of the feast days. And three times a year they were called to come to Jerusalem and to praise God, and they would sing these chapters, 120 to 136. And so we're in 133 and 134, so this is what they're singing. And they're feeling a unity in that, and it is an awesome thing as they go up to Jerusalem. Now I'd like to review Psalm 120, verses 5 through 7, to just get back in the spirit of this. So you go to Psalm 120, and that's where the great Hallel starts. And Hallel means praise, the great praise of actually leaving your hometown, wherever it is, and heading out for Jerusalem. And it's so neat to see the unity that can be brought to pass in people of different areas, different nations they've gone to. But now they're coming back to Jerusalem, back to the focal point, back to see the Lord in his hometown, kind of like you might think that way about it. It's God has chosen Jerusalem to have his name put in Jerusalem forever, the Bible says. And so these folks are coming, and they are actually demonstrating the unity we just read about, how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. And they're coming from all different places, even under persecution for what they believe and what's common to them, and that's the Lord God Almighty. And so I'd like to go back to verse 5 of Psalm 120. Well, let's look at verse 1, the first few verses, the first five words first. It says, "In my distress I cried. In my distress I cried unto the Lord." Now, many of these folks are so glad the feast has come. They're so glad that they're starting their walk now to Jerusalem. And because they're having great trials in the land that they live now. And down in verse 5, it mentions Meshech. And Meshech is to the far north, way above Jerusalem. This is Asia Minor and can be even as far up as Russia, mostly Turkey. Now, here we have Meshech. It's Meshech, not Meshech, because Meshech, many believe to be Moscow, from Ezekiel chapter 38 in the first verse. But this is Meshech without the H, M-E-S-E-C-H, without the first H. Would it be M-E-S-H-E-C-K, Meshech. So, but at least from that area, from the area of Turkey, from the area of almost Russia, or maybe sometimes even as far up as Russia, but they're coming. They're coming way from the far north to sing psalms unto the Lord. And then we read, the next line says, that I dwell in the tents of Kedar. Woe is me that I sojourn in Meshech, that I dwell in the tents of Kedar. So these would be those from the far south, because Kedar is in Arabia, way far south. As you go down to the Red Sea, one finger of the Red Sea, which we had the privilege of doing one year, we were down there, and on one side is Egypt on the Sinai Peninsula, and then on the other side is Saudi Arabia. So way, way down, to the south, into Saudi Arabia, into the area of Arabia. There's pilgrims coming. And so we have pilgrims from Turkey and pilgrims from Arabia starting out their journey at whatever time they have to start. It must be weeks before the feast, to walk and hike together and pick up travelers and pilgrims on the way that are closer, that start a little later. And they would join and join and join. And how good and how perfect it is for brethren to dwell together in unity, to go see the Lord's place where he chose to put his name, and to worship the Lord together in unity and beauty. It's pleasant. It's beautiful. It's awesome. And we, as we come to church together, and some of us sooner than later, and but we're all on our way, and we get here, and it's just awesome. It's pleasant for brethren to come to hear the word of God, to bless the Lord through song, to pray to the Lord God Almighty and agree with each other in prayer. That's awesome. That's the beauty of unity. And so what a picture we have as we picture these coming from Turkey and Arabia in this same spirit. Now, there's some real exhortations in the New Testament along these lines of experiencing this unity, of really laboring to stay in a sense of unity together as Christians, and be about praising the Lord together. And so let's go to Ephesians 4 in the New Testament. Ephesians 4 in the first six verses. Ephesians chapter 4 and the first six verses. The Apostle Paul here, through the Holy Spirit, is exhorting us to walk worthy of our call. And it says this, I, the prisoner of the Lord, the Apostle Paul's in prison for talking about Jesus, and he sees himself not as a prisoner of Rome, but a prisoner of the Lord, because he's inside God's will. Beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness or humility of heart, with long-suffering or patience, forbearing or putting up with one another in love. Sometimes we have to put up with people for the sake of love. And the Lord calls us to that. He wants unity in the body of Christ. So just picture some of these people coming from Turkey, and they're coming down, and maybe the Turks have just had a problem with the nation south of them or to the east of them, and some believers, true believers, are coming to make the same trek that they are, and they run into each other, and you know they need to forbear. They need to forbear in love as they come together and not keep the old grudges or whatever conflicts there might have been, or ask forgiveness of one another, whatever they need to do. But they're coming, and the unity is building. And then you have those in Arabia starting up, and they'll come and come further up. And they might run into some folks from Edom, and they need to get things straight with the folks at Edom and not look at them as another nation, another race or whatever, but you know, just coming, they're coming, and the unity builds. And so this is the definition of that, with a lowliness and a meekness, a humble heart, and with the patience for one another, forbearing or putting up with one another in love. That is the most gracious thing that we can do, and seek to keep that unity. For it says in verse 3, endeavoring or making every effort, that's what endeavoring means here in verse 3, making every effort that you can to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, and this is referring to the body of Christ. You can picture Jesus as the head of the body, and that's what it says in the Bible he is. He's the head. He's the brains of the operation. And then we are different parts, the Bible teaches, of the body of Christ, having different gifts and ministries, fitting together in the building up of the body in love. And so there is one body and one spirit, even as you are called into one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Hallelujah. So there's no reason to really have this lack of unity. We just need to work on those things that we need to work on in love, forgiveness, and really doing everything we can in our power to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So that's an exhortation of what they were doing. And oh, how good and pleasant it is when this happens. It truly is so pleasant when we're of like mind and flowing in the Lord together. One body, one as like a functioning body. Imagine if this hand wanted to catch a baseball and this one wanted to scratch your leg. Well, if you have a mitt on, you'd be okay. Let's talk football. So imagine you got to have two hands to catch that football. The coaches teach you to keep your hands together like this or like this. You come in to catch the ball with both hands together. And sometimes they can't. They've got to leap and catch it one-handed or whatever. But the thing is, that's a general rule. And so if one hand wants to scratch your leg while you're trying to catch a football and you're not somebody like whoever you can think of that's a great end, you're going to drop the ball. And so the thing is, the body has to work together. And so that's where this unity comes in. It's a beautiful thing. One body, Jesus Christ being the head of the body. Now, all of this exhortation is building up to be able to understand the next verse we're going to read in Psalm 133. So let's just go ahead and look at one more scripture on this idea. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1. The Apostle Paul, through the Holy Spirit, is exhorting the same idea here that we've just discussed from Ephesians with a different mindset. He's talking here about now stones being built up a spiritual building, each one of us being a living stone. And it's kind of like the body idea, but it's all about unity. Again, let's read these scriptures. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1, it says, if there be therefore any consolation or comfort, if there's any comfort in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than themselves. This is a wonderful scripture. Let each esteem the other better than themselves. That sometimes is really hard to do, especially for the flesh. But in the Spirit, we can do this. And this is where the idea comes from. I'd like to introduce you to my better half. You know, you've heard people say that. Well, this is biblical, because that man is actually introducing his wife as and esteeming her better than himself. He's saying, this is my better half. So there's nothing wrong with that statement, husbands, if you can do that, and also wives, vice versa, that we should really work at seeing what gifts and beautiful things that God's doing through one another as much as we might concentrate on ourselves or even more. It says, let each esteem the other better than themselves. That's something to think about and work on when we're talking about unity, because that would end a lot of arguments if the party being talked to from the first party can say something like, you know, you're really right. And I just appreciate you for that. And if you can say that and really mean it, I mean, you don't want to fake anything like that, be a hypocrite or whatever, but as you feel that, to be sure to, and they teach you in all the marriage seminars, to really learn how to praise your wife you know, we know how to rail on each other. It just comes naturally, you know, to just say, you know, you did this, you did that, you squeeze the toothpaste from the bottom, and I like to do it from the top, and that kind of thing. It's, you know, almost comes naturally. It's the flesh. It's being kind of puffed up about whatever. And so, but to esteem the other better than yourself, and to actually lift up in praise. Like, you know, I really appreciate the way you helped me pack my bag. I'm going to go somewhere, and thank you for doing that. You're so good at that. And, you know, or I love the way the kitchen looks right now. It's just sparkling clean and beautiful. Thank you for doing that. Man, that can really help a marriage instantly. And it's a blessing. And of course, it's got to be done from real true love. And so we learn this in the body of Christ too. Let each esteem the other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Are you thirsty? Maybe the person that's across from you is thirsty too. And so you get up to get yourself a glass of water and say, hey, would you like a glass of water? Or would you like me to get you some strawberry pie from Marie Callender's? You know, something like that. You know, that'll do miles for unity. Anyway, but considering that every man on his, not on his own things, but every man also on the things of other. And summing it up, verse 5, it just says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in a fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, to actually lay down his life for the others, for us. And so we're to let this mind be in us, which was also in Christ Jesus. And that's the goal. And of course, we fall short of that goal day by day, hour by hour. But, you know, we can pray towards that goal and ask God to fill us by his Holy Spirit. And when you are filled with the Spirit, you're filled with Jesus. And you find yourself doing things like Jesus would do it. And you begin to think more about those around you and really be concerned and really think on the things of others and not just the things of yourself. And this is a marvelous place to be. And this causes and brings unity to the body of Christ as we walk together, looking to him, our head and our director, to direct us each individually to be the greatest blessing to one another. So that is what it's about. Now, so we've got this idea in our head, one body, one body. This really opens up to us the rest of the psalm, or one part of the rest of the psalm. So let's go back to Psalm 133. Psalm 133. And you know what? To be really honest with you, I never fully understood this verse until I studied this week with this whole idea that we're presenting and building here. Just took time to really meditate on this psalm because it talks about Aaron, the first high priest. And let's read it. It says, when people are in unity, it's very pleasant. And it says in verse 2, it is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments. And a skirt in those days reached all the way to the ground, all the way to the ground. And so what we're picturing here is this anointing oil that was put upon the first high priest's head that ran down to his beard, that dripped down on his skirt, implying the whole skirt that got wet, you know, with the oil coming down upon him. And what I immediately picture here after what we just looked at is one body, a unity, one body, the whole body together, being anointed by God. And of course, Jesus Christ is our high priest in the New Testament. We're told that very clearly in chapter 4 of Hebrews, that Jesus is our high priest who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities and he comes to help us all. So he's the head, and we see the oil on the head of Aaron, the first high priest. And we picture the oil of anointing upon the head of our Jesus, our high priest. And it drips down on the beard and down to the whole body, to the skirts, even to the skirts of Aaron. And so this idea just jumped out, almost like in a vision, as I read this verse and just enjoying that idea here. Now, I'd like to look at some scripture that kind of puts this together a little more. And first of all, we want to actually look at what the Lord spoke about Aaron, the first high priest, and the anointing oil. So let's go to Exodus chapter 30 and verse 30. And we just turn in our Bibles. Now, Exodus is the second book in the Bible, so it's not hard to find. Chapter 30, Exodus 30. Verse 30. Exodus 30, 30. Whoops, I'm in Genesis. Got to go another book. Exodus 30, 30. Now, this is the commands that the Lord gave on how to handle things in the service of the tabernacle, which is the first church, and Aaron and his sons are the priests. And when Aaron dies, then one of his sons becomes the next high priest. It's like a king bloodline thing. And so in verse 30 of chapter 30 of Exodus, it says, "And you shall anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. And you shall speak to the children of Israel, saying, this shall be a holy anointing oil unto me throughout your generations." And so there is a special oil that God gave them the ingredients for. One of the ingredients is frankincense. And of course, frankincense was brought to Jesus Christ at his birth. Remember that? Yeah, they brought gold and myrrh and frankincense. And so frankincense is mixed into this anointing oil along with other spices. And the high priest comes before Moses and is anointed by the Lord with this special oil. And the Lord calls this holy oil. It's an oil of God's anointing to separate Aaron as the high priest. And it's just wonderful anointing oil that God has designed especially for that. And the Lord warned that you shouldn't ever use this anointing oil or try to make this anointing oil according to the scripture's design, because it's separated unto God and his anointing of Aaron. And so, saying again, "This shall be a holy anointing oil unto me throughout your generations." So a very precious thing. And so as we picture then the oil being very holy upon Aaron's head, and yes, upon the Lord Jesus Christ's head. And he was anointed with oil. Do you remember that in the Bible? The story of the little girl that came. I say little girl, I don't know if she was little, but not, you know, a young lady, Mary coming to anoint him with oil. Oh, yes. And also a prostitute came to anoint his feet with oil and actually cried on his feet and to wipe the tears with her hair, wipe his feet with her hair. These are acts of love and beauty upon our high priest with the holy anointing oil, the oil that God has ordained for Aaron first, but then later in kind of a symbolic way, or just along the lines of very precious oil as well, although it wasn't mixed up like Aaron's. And so this beautiful picture. Now, again, where does the oil go? It goes down to his beard and onto his skirts. And again, Jesus Christ is the head of the body, and we are the body. And so that anointing oil then drips down upon us. And I love to think about that. and it just comes down and ministers to us. For we are one with him. And Peter puts it another way before we go on with the oil parallel. I'd like to show you 1 Peter 2. So let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. First Peter chapter 2, verse 4. Now it says, it's talking about Jesus, and it says, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed a deed of men. He was disallowed by men. Oh yeah, he was. But he was the chief cornerstone of God's building, even though he was disallowed of men and the religious system of the day. But we come to him as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. You also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house. Now grab this, a holy priesthood, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Now our sacrifices to the Lord aren't very big sometimes in our eyes, but they're huge, huge to the Lord. And God remembers those spiritual sacrifices that you've made because you are a holy priesthood. That anointing oil on Aaron's head dripping down to his beard and onto then his body, the skirts, really just speaking of the body of Christ. This is who we are. We're living stones attached to the living stone. Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone of the building, the most important part to keep it together. But we are actually anointed as priests because we're a holy priesthood to offer up these spiritual sacrifices. Now, these spiritual sacrifices can come in many different ways. It's those times when you give up part of your life to serve somebody else. For Jesus said, when you do it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it for me. And when I'm able to forgive, even though I might have been wronged, then that's a spiritual sacrifice. I'm offering up that spiritual sacrifice to the Lord in going ahead and having that forgiveness that goes against my nature. Be kind one to another, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. And so when I can bring a soft answer to a mad person, then I am offering up a spiritual sacrifice. Instead of yelling back, I bring a soft answer, which the Bible says turns away wrath. And the other person will soften too, and you'll de-escalate in any kind of fight you might be in. Sherry and I live in an apartment complex, so we hear everything. And they hear us, you know. And I'm always praying, oh Lord, please keep my mouth right and stuff. I heard a fight this morning to beat the band. I mean, I didn't know women could scream that loud, but he was screaming at her, and men's voices are pretty deep. Man, they can scream up a storm, but man, she was really kind of keeping up with him, you know, they're going at it. And the thing is this, if they just knew these principles, and if we could just remember these principles as Christians, a soft answer turns away wrath. And so if my honey is really upset with me and she's getting kind of loud or whatever, which I don't know, I've ever seen Sherry yell. She's a real quiet girl. But anyway, then my part is to say, look, dear, I didn't mean to upset you. A soft answer. You know, I see a little bit differently, but maybe we could just sit down and talk about it. That's a soft answer. And see, that's going to turn away wrath. That'll turn away wrath. And that's going to set up the unity thing. And that can happen in any kind of relationship there is, at church or at school, work, wherever. You don't want to get into the old employee thing at your work where there's a set of employees that are against another set of employees, or it's just kind of in our hearts sometimes to want to compete. And if you watch a lot of revenge movies and a lot of football games, you know, I mean, I got to watch out on that one. You can get kind of, you're on edge, you know, my team lost today and don't you say anything to me, I'm going to kick the cat and jump on the dog. And these kinds of attitudes or moods that come upon us, now we got to rebuke that, right? In Jesus' name. And just go with the softness side of it. And so spiritual sacrifices, and these spiritual sacrifices are acceptable to God by Jesus Christ because of his death on the cross. God accepts those times when we're kind, when we're God is filling us to be kind. The fruits of his Spirit are coming out of our life. These are things that Christ actually does through us, but we're rewarded for them in the next life. It's amazing. He rewards us for stuff he does. Amazing. What a God. What a Savior. But the spiritual sacrifice is very important. Now, I don't want to stop there about this priesthood idea, because let's look at verse 9 of 1 Peter 2. And it says this, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people." Well, we already knew that, didn't we? We're peculiar. We are. We're strange. "That you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light." So our whole goal here on the earth is to show forth his praises. The praises of him who has called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. And we become part of this chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Kings and priests, as it says in the book of Revelation, chapter 5, verse 10, that God has made us kings and priests. Now, a king is a ruler. And Jesus will one day say, "You've been faithful over a certain amount of things that he's given you to do. He'll make you ruler over many things." And also, serving as a priest is somebody who represents God to man. And what you do when you witness is that very thing. When you share Jesus with somebody at work, you're doing a priestly activity. You are presenting God to man. "I accepted Jesus as my Savior. He's my Lord and my God." That's a priestly duty, and you are a priest. And then a priest is also a person that represents man to God. And the priest of the old time would bring sacrifices for sins for the people, representing men to God and asking forgiveness for the sins. And that's what we do when we pray. We're representing men to God. "Oh, dear Lord, I pray for Uncle Sam." No pun intended. Uncle Sam is the government, right? But I'm praying, and so I'm taking these people and I'm bringing them to God. That's a priestly duty. So indeed, every one of us in the body of Christ is a priest and a king, because we're going to rule and reign with Jesus Christ here on the earth. If you suffer with him, you shall also reign with him. So these are things that are true about us. So it's not, I bring these verses to say, it's not a great big stretch to say that when Aaron, the high priest's head, as a forerunner to Jesus Christ, was anointed with oil, and it ran down upon his beard and then to his skirt, including his body, to make this picture of that anointing that God gave Christ. And as Christ comes and lives inside me, he passes that anointing unto us. For Jesus himself said this, "Even as the Father has sent me, so send I you." And so there it is. It's this oneness. There's this unity. As Jesus said in his prayer in John 17, "Father, they might not know that I'm in you, and you in me, and I in them." It's this unity. This is beautiful togetherness that God's created. That's why Satan is so in love with putting wedges in between married couples. God loves unity. How pleasant and good it is for the brothers to dwell together in unity. And so Satan, every other 5 minutes, is trying to split a marriage, split a church, split friends, split relatives. Oh, he tries so hard to do that. Don't let him do it. Bring a soft answer. Be the first one to go and make up. Be the first one to apologize. Learn to say, I'm sorry. And start from there with a discussion, with a soft word, and love expressed. I remember that me and one of the elders had a tiff going, and he made me really mad out there in the foyer. And you can hear our words all through the church because it travels down the halls. I wasn't thinking of that then. But anyway, so he got mad at me and said, screamed something, and I just screamed back and stormed into the sanctuary and came and sat down right down here. And the Lord spoke to my heart and said, come on, man, you can't do this. And so went back and we talked, and it was so neat because God's healing balm came, and he was upset because he's been out of work for so long and made me upset, and I blew my top. And so we got right back together, and praise the Lord, because a whole bunch of people in the halls had heard the whole thing. And I had a guy from the other end of the hall come to me and say, man, I'm sure glad you guys made up. So that makes for unity in the body of Christ when people see that happen instead of the other, right? Oh, yeah. And so God is good, and God can arrange these times and these meetings and take care of things, one body, with this anointing oil that comes down from the head, the true high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, unto the body of Christ. And so unity, unity, it's like the oil, the anointing oil, upon the head of Aaron, the high priest, dripping down upon his beard, and even unto his skirts. And you then picture that beauty there as relating to all these New Testament scriptures given of the oneness that God desires between the body and the head, following the directions of Jesus Christ. Now let's talk about our own anointing oil. Let's talk about that. That's a real thing. Let's turn to James chapter 5, verse 14. We're in 1 Peter right now, so just turn a couple of pages over. Don't give up on me on learning the Bible. We'll just go to a lot of verses, and you just try to go there best you can. And I get so confused sometimes, I get there after you. So you can just start your journey. And James chapter 5, verse 14. Says, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he has committed any sins, they shall be forgiven him. Brothers and sisters, that's an overhaul verse right there. You can be touched physically and spiritually at the same time with the anointing oil that's put upon your head. And I have my oil right here. And if you want to be anointed with oil tonight, you just let me know. And there's a lot of people in our church right now that have those little bottles. I have this bottle of anointing oil. And it just tells us what to do when you're sick. You come to the elders of the church, and they should anoint with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will raise up the sick. If they committed any sins, they'll be forgiven. And this is such a unifying thing. So again, I come back to the idea of Aaron's head, his beard, his skirt. If you are in sin, if you've had troubles with different sins, and especially if you're sick, boy, do you ever qualify for the anointing of the oil. And what's that do? That works on your physical sickness, and God's working on it and hearing the prayers. And at the same time, he's forgiving your sin. If you've committed any sins, you shall be forgiven. And what does that do? That puts you right back in unity with God's purpose and unity with the rest of the body of Christ that are doing it right. It's wonderful. And so I would highly recommend the anointing of oil. And let me tell you about this. If you want all the elders at one time to pray for you, all you have to do is come to the elders' meeting. You are priority at the elders' meeting. You are priority. If you show up and we're into the finances of a meeting or whatever, we stop right there. And we pull a chair up for you, and the elders will surround you and anoint you with oil and pray for you. And so you know, if you're thinking you're coming to the elders meeting to have to go through all the business of the church, and it'll be 3 hours before you'll get prayed for, that's wrong. Your priority. The people are the priority. And so you come, and we'll see you come in the door, and we'll stop whatever we're doing, and we'll anoint you with oil. Now, the elders meet every third Tuesday of the month, except this month, because we're going to Israel on Sunday, so we won't be back for the elders meeting. But that's the general rule, third Tuesday night of each month at 6:30, out there in that front foyer, and we will anoint you with oil. But we can anoint you with oil tonight. At any time, you can come up, and we will anoint you with oil and pray for you. So I just want to give that invitation, dear folk. You are the church. You're so very important to Jesus Christ. You are part of the whole anointing of Aaron and the symbolism there, leading down to the anointing of the Lord Jesus Christ as our high priest, which he's always been, and to the body of Christ and the unity of the Spirit. So praise the Lord. And that's the only way we could ever have real unity, is through Jesus Christ. People ask, when is the world going to have peace? We all know the answer to that question. It's when Jesus Christ gets here and sets up his kingdom. There's going to be peace forever and ever in a day. And he's going to show us the way. He's going to show us how to do it. And may I submit to you, there'll be a lot of soft answers, because that is what brings the peace, that a soft answer turns away wrath. Jesus Christ, our loving, compassionate, gentle, loving Savior. And he will take care of the sin post-haste, for he is also a just God, and he will not allow his children to be harassed anymore from the harassing spirit of the enemy. And so that is our Lord, and he loves unity. Well, don't want to stop there. Just one more verse in Psalm 133, and then just kind of conclusion from Psalm 134. So let's go back to Psalm 133, and I'll just read it again really quick, and then we'll go to the last point in Psalm 133. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments. And I think one translation says to the collar of his skirt. But you know, I kind of don't like that picture, so we'll use the King James translation here tonight. Okay, and then verse 3, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descends upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Now, it's like the dew, the water, and the dewdrops upon Mount Hermon, this unity, this beautiful unity. And as the dew descended upon the mountains of Zion. Now, Zion is in the south, Mount Zion, where Jesus was crucified, just right there. And sometimes Zion is a larger area than just the mountain. It's referred to as the dwelling place of God. Jesus died there. Jesus rose from the dead there. And Abraham offered Isaac in sacrifice there, and the Lord stopped him and provided himself a sacrifice. And so the dew of Hermon, which is in the far north, coming down, I see a picture here, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descends upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Now Hermon, you're not going to believe this, some of you, but Mount Hermon, which is in the far north of Israel, is 9,200 feet high. And that's the same elevation that Tuolumne Meadows in Yosemite is. If you've ever been up to Tuolumne Meadows, the valley, Yosemite floor, and the waterfalls in Yosemite, Yosemite Falls, is all about 4,000 feet. But you take that road that goes up to the Tioga Pass, and you get up to the highest point where there's green grass, because if you hike any higher, all you've got is just mountains, no trees, at the 10,000 feet level. And we've done that too. But you get to 9,000 feet, and there's Tuolumne Meadows. Oh, man. You got to go there if you haven't been. It's not that far, 6 hours away. Come on, you can go that far. But when you get up there, it's the most beautiful meadows. You know, it has Julie Andrews and the Australian Alps have nothing, not Australian. Austrian Alps has nothing on Tuolumne Meadows. It's awesome. The green, green grass and the beautiful streams. Now you can go up there and peace out in 1 minute. It's just total peace. It's beautiful. Anyway, that's how high Mount Hermon is in Israel. You can ski at the top of Mount Hermon, and you'd never guess that about Israel. But Mount Hermon is the major source of the Jordan River. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And all that snow that happens up there at those levels comes down, melts, comes down, and forms the Jordan River, where Jesus was baptized, and also John the Baptist baptized so many. And so that Jordan River comes through the Jordan Valley, makes sense, Jordan River through the Jordan Valley, and brings all these beautiful crops that the Israelis are enjoying, fruit crops and different flowers. They grow a lot of flowers in Israel and sell them around the world. And so this dew, this water, as we can picture more discussing Mount Hermon and the mountains of Zion, as the dew and the ecosystem that goes on in Israel has a lot to do with Mount Hermon, and then the water being deposited on the mountains of Zion, where Jerusalem is and Mount Zion physically is, and where the Lord Jesus will rule and reign from in the kingdom. It's all there. And so if you can get a sense of the ecosystem, which is a system working together to create a land that produces, that is exactly what the body of Christ is, and the unity in the body of Christ. There's a system that God has putting us together, choosing your church. There was one sister on Saturday night prayer meeting, she was saying, choosing a church is a very important choice. Very important. Because God wants you in the church that you fit into, and that He's got a plan of working you together with the people in that church to create a perfect ecosystem and to take care of the unity that needs to be in the body of Christ. It's possible in any church. And of course, churches get mad at each other. I mean, the people in churches get mad at each other sometimes, and they disrupt, along with the help of you-know-who, I got a point down for him, disrupting and taking away the beautiful work that God wants to do. But God always triumphs. He always causes us to triumph in Christ Jesus. And so we offer up the spiritual sacrifices that God calls us to in our ecosystem, that it works perfectly because God has designed it. And it's a wonderful thing. And so there you are, Psalm 133. How pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. The unity between Hermon and the mountains of Zion, the unity that is displayed through the anointing oil that covers the head and the body. With that then, let's go ahead and read Psalm 134, because it actually is what's happening tonight, and we're going to make it happen a little bit more literal. It says, behold, after this news of the unity, it says, bless ye the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord, which by night stand in the house of the Lord. And we have stood tonight in the house of the Lord together. And it is nighttime, is it not? Oh, yes, it is. And the thing is we want to do this again, so let's do that. You can stand now. Bless the Lord. Can you stand up, please, everybody? Stand. We're going to pray and stuff. But here, bless ye the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord, which by night stand in the house of the Lord. Now, in the days of the priests, the Bible tells us, and this is from Leviticus 6, 8 through 13, that they needed to really keep the candlestick burning and the altar burning all night. So priests were assigned to stand by night in the house of the Lord. For us, it means we come to nighttime Bible studies. God knew that would happen. And we stand before the Lord in the sanctuary. For it goes on to say, verse 2, lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. The Lord that made heaven and earth, bless thee out of Zion. So he brings a blessing from his dwelling place as we stand by night in his house and lift up our hands and bless him. And so we want to do that. We're, a lot of times we'll end the service with thy loving kindness, which is a song that talks about lifting up our hands to the Lord. And I would just encourage you to all do that when we get to that part of the song. Yeah, that's great too. Let's do it with the song. So let me pray and then we'll sing and just enjoy the fact that you're actually doing the Word of God as we sing the song together and you're standing by night in the house of the Lord. Just bless him from your heart when we sing this song. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word applies to us directly and it means so much to us. And so, Lord, we thank you for this exhortation on unity. Father, help us all to do our part to really unify our families, unify our co-workers, unify the church, Lord. Just be in the spirit of reconciliation all the time. And so we thank you for that, Jesus. And Lord, we as we sing thy loving kindness now, Father, help us to just muse upon and be blessed with actually doing the word of God, doing Psalm 134. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys. God bless you good.